Oh God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. For me and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. The next one is, I don't have enough time. Whether true or not, that thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even think to question or examine it. We spend most of the hours and the days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we're already inadequate, already behind, already losing, already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds are racing with a litany of what we didn't get or didn't get done that day. We go to sleep burdened by those thoughts and wake up to that reverie of lack. The first time I read these words by Lynn Twist, I resonated with the truth of how I live and how so many around me go through our daily lives. I imagine that many of you may recognize truth in them for yourselves as well. How often do we wonder if and how we will make it through this next day? How often can we not see a way forward and wonder how we can possibly have enough energy, enough strength to face whatever comes, much less enough love and wisdom to face it well? How do we have faith when we cannot see the road ahead? It's not a new question. It's one the people of God have wrestled with as long as we have been alive. And both our Old Testament and Gospel passages today have something to offer us in understanding how God provides and cares for us and how God created us to live. Our Exodus passage is perhaps one of the most well-known stories of Scripture of God providing for us. The famous manna from heaven. This is right after God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and so they enter the wilderness that stands between Egypt and the Promised Land. But there they find that there is nothing to eat. And so they complain, not to God, but against their leaders, saying, "In Egypt we had all the food we wanted to eat, but you have brought us out into the wilderness to die." A version of history that forgets their slavery and torture in Egypt, and they're crying out to God to rescue them from it. But even so, we are told four times in this passage that God hears their cries, and so God promises to provide bread for them in the wilderness. But this bread comes in a form they have never seen before. In fact, its name for it comes from what they say when they see it. Manna is the Hebrew for "what is it?" The unique thing about this provision, this answer when God heard their complaints, is that it's never enough food for months or weeks or even days. They are only promised that each day there will be enough, just enough for each person. If they try to take too much and store it, it would go bad by the next morning, except on the Sabbath day when they could gather enough for 2 days. Manna was an essential part of the relationship of the Israelites with God while they were in the wilderness. And the wilderness was a crucial place in the story of Israel. This time came after their miraculous release from slavery in Egypt and victorious triumph over Pharaoh. But even after that incredible event that had changed their lives and the world, they entered 40 years of just wandering in the wilderness. Years of not knowing what the future held, not able to see the road ahead, not knowing how they would ever get to the land that was promised. The wilderness was where the people had to learn to depend on God, who provided not by giant miracles and glorious victories, but by consistently delivering the basic sustenances of life. For 40 years, for every person, for old and young, for strong and weak, for rich and poor, there was always plenty. Never too much, but always enough for that day. Each night they went to sleep, and each morning they woke up, having to depend only on faith that there would again be enough the next day. Not because of anything they did or accomplished, but just because God would supply what they needed that day. In our gospel passage, Jesus tells a parable that demonstrates how God provides for us all as well, in a way that's very different from how we like to see the world. In this parable, a landowner goes out early in the morning and hires workers for his vineyard, promising to pay them the daily wage. He then goes out again later in the morning and a few times more throughout the day, going last only an hour before the end of the day. And so when the workday is done, he begins by paying those who have only worked an hour, but pays them the full daily wage. And then he continues through in the order opposite of how he hired the workers. Last, he comes to those who have worked a full day, paying them exactly what he promised, the daily wage. And although this is what they agreed to work for, they're now upset because they believe that they deserve more than those who only worked an hour. While many of Jesus' parables are hard to understand with the changes in time and culture, this one just isn't. It still strikes at our very basic sense of fairness. Shouldn't those who work harder just get more? But what Jesus is telling us is that the ways of working in the kingdom of God, the world that God intends for us, are often very different than what we consider fair. The landowner doesn't shortchange anyone. Instead, he provides for everyone. Each person is given enough, literally enough for their daily bread. Most likely, those who would work the whole day would not have been upset had they not known what the later workers were paid. It was strictly the comparison that made them feel that they deserved more than enough, more than what they needed that day. Both of our stories demonstrate God providing enough for the daily needs of the people, specifically by providing bread or the ability to buy it, in ancient times when most people lived at a level of subsistence in their daily lives and were unsure whether there would be food for their next day for themselves and their families. Today we still ask God to provide for our daily bread every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. But the truth is that most of us do not wonder if our next meal will be provided for. However, many of us do still live with the very basic anxiety of how we will make it through each day. We are unsure if we have enough to survive. As Twist's words so aptly describe, from the time we awake feeling as though we didn't get enough sleep, we worry if we have enough time and energy to face what the day will bring. And on top of the regular daily load, we each face struggles for which we cannot imagine a solution, which we cannot see how we can possibly make it through. We cannot see the road ahead, cannot imagine how and when we will ever get to a better place. And so we let it all swarm in our heads and build up deep in our hearts. And we worry that the real problem is not just that we won't have enough, but actually that we are not strong enough, not good enough, not capable enough, not loving enough. Down deep at the core of our anxiety, we really worry that we just simply aren't enough, and that we are too deeply broken to ever be enough. Part of what makes our heads spin with these thoughts is that, like the workers in the parable, we are constantly comparing ourselves to what we see in others, to what others have, to what they accomplish, to what their life and their family looks like, at least in the glossy outside version that we are able to see. The struggle is that I think we often see goodness and blessing as something that is limited, something of which there's only so much to go around, rather than something that is abundant. As much as I hate to admit it, I often struggle when I see colleagues or friends succeed. So often there's a base part of me that feels jealousy and just rises up within me. Despite the fact that I know I should be happy for them and glad for the good that they are doing in the world, it seems as though their gain must mean less for me and those I love. But that's simply just not the way the world works, and we must learn to see it in a different way. The grace and love and blessing of God are not scarce, but so abundant, and we must learn to see that good for others does not mean less for ourselves. Sometimes we are also tempted by another kind of comparison, the same as the Israelites in the wilderness. We compare our memories of the past. Their nostalgia led them to remember a time of slavery and torture as only a time of plenty, when they could have all the food they could ever want. And for us too, our current anxieties can completely distort our memories so that we recall only the good parts of the past, while reducing or even completely forgetting the struggles that were also present in those times. I wonder what would happen instead if we really dug into our memories with all the struggles they brought and remembered how we made it through. I wonder who we would be and who our community would be if those were the stories we told each other. Not just to remind ourselves, but to help each other and offer ourselves hope and offer others hope that they too will make it through. I think we must begin telling the stories of how God has provided to help each other to have the faith that we will make it through today and each day to come. In preparing for this sermon, I read in several places something I had never known before. In the Sinai Peninsula, which is the wilderness where the Israelites were wandering, there is still today a substance that perfectly matches the description of manna. Each morning, flakes appear that are actually the byproduct of lice that feed on tamarisk trees. It's a product that's rich in carbohydrates and sugar, much like the description of the Bible has of flakes that taste like wafers made with honey. And the Bedouins still make it into cakes or bread, much like the Israelites did. There are many who would reject that this could actually be the manna described in the Bible, because surely manna provided by God must have been rained down from heaven. But I wonder if this actually gives us a better idea of how God sometimes provides for us, and how we refuse to see and be grateful for what God is doing. I've come to believe that too often we're looking for huge, shining miracles, when in fact God is so busy working in our lives, providing enough for each day, often in ways we least expect and fail to notice. I know when I look back over the hardest times in my life, when I couldn't imagine a way forward, I can see that somehow I always had exactly what I needed when I needed it. Even if, and most often when, I never saw it coming, maybe even when it was right in front of me. Most often the right person showed up who offered the presence and love and care I needed at that time. Someone who held my hand and walked the next step with me until I could find my way again. Or the right opportunity opened up that I had not been able to see before, that didn't even make sense at the time, but in the end became a step on the journey towards where I actually needed to be. In those times, there was never a sudden abundance of what I wanted, but always enough, just what I needed to make it through the next day. When I could not imagine how I could keep going, there was never a shining light that illumined the whole path or even told me the destination, but somehow the next step would always become clear. Just enough to keep going, to keep trusting, just enough for the moment. I've come to believe that this is much more how God works in our world. Always present to get us through the next step. Always providing enough to get us through this day. Always promising that there will be enough tomorrow too, even though we can rarely see what or where or how. And so we must wake up each morning in faith, even when we cannot imagine how we will go on, and believe that just as we pray for our daily bread, that what we need for that day will be provided as well. But part of seeing the world this way is not just having faith that we will have enough, but becoming open to the truth that the way God might provide for someone else struggling to make it through their day just might be through us, that we might be the person and light someone else needs to keep going. We must open ourselves to a God who, like the landowner, is always going out to invite more and more to join in the work of making this world like it was created to be. This is one of my favorite parables, actually, because in a short form, it shows the God I see throughout Scripture. A God who continues to go out looking for us, searching for more and more to invite and welcome, never giving up until every child of God knows themselves as part of the family for which they were created and is welcome at this table that represents the great feast where we are provided for over and over, day after day. somehow, like the workers, we all continue to be surprised that God works this way, because it doesn't work with our own sense of fairness. But the theme I see throughout Scripture and throughout the story of the people of God is that whenever the people of God become sure that they are in and someone else is out, it always becomes clear that God is busy searching, inviting more and more people than we ever could have imagined. And we are invited to join in this new way of being, in the world that God is working to make among us. We are invited to stop believing that God provides because we somehow deserve it, or withholds from us because we do not, because that's not how God works. The grace and mercy and love of God are unbounded and limitless, beyond what our minds can fathom or our hearts can dream. And God is always searching, always reaching for each of us, no matter what. We are loved completely because we were created by God, because we are children of God. And because of that, and only because of that, we are enough. And so we are invited to join with God in the work that needs to be done, continually inviting more and more and sharing with the world the truth the world desperately needs to hear. No matter who you are or where you are from, no matter the color of your skin or the abilities you bring, no matter who you love or what your family looks like, no matter what you have done or what you have not done, you are loved and you are enough. There is nothing you can do to make this God love you any more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And God will keep searching and reaching to every corner of our world, to every person created, to every corner of our hearts and every dark part of our souls, until we all know and are fully embraced by the truth of that eternal good news that is the core of how we were created. You are loved, and you are enough. Amen.